Brothers and sisters, please find your way back to Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're all the way in chapter 6. And this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 26. At least we'll begin to look at them. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through verse 26. So this is God's word to us this morning. So if you would please follow along with me as we read that together. Beginning in verse 20, the Lord says, "And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. Oh, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, our God, our Creator, our life giver, our Savior, the giver of eternal life. Though we be great in sin, your grace abounded all the more. And it's all through Jesus. So we come as your people in light of that, Lord, and we want to hear your word. We're yours now. Doubly owned, created and bought by your blood. And so we are not our own and we are yours. And we come and we say, "Speak, Lord." Help us to hear you and the truth that we need to know, that we will be able to walk as your disciples in this world. Wash us, sanctify us, renew the spirit of our mind, Lord, that we might think rightly. When things seem to go out of kilter, so to speak, so we know what's true. We can actually feel rightly, think rightly, and live rightly. So, Lord, bless your people with that this morning. Open our hearts to be able to hear you rightly and to be lasting. Stay with us so that we live our life by it, and Christ would shine through us, and you would be glorified. So bless us, your people, your church, Lord. As always, we pray for your grace to come, Lord. Those who have never heard you really, because they're spiritually dead, may you come and give life. Give life abundant so they might see what true blessing is, Lord. They wouldn't believe the lie of the world that blessing is all about this world. Oh, it's not. It's all about you. May you reveal yourself, Lord, in that way, the way of grace and salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, brothers and sisters, if you remember, what did we see? Well, we saw Jesus in the story of his choosing of his apostles. You remember that? He went up on the mountain alone to pray all night long. And after he finished that night in prayer, he came and called his disciples to himself. Remember, there were a lot of disciples. There was a multitude of them. And from that multitude, he chose 12, right? These 12 that we would go in his name, we know their names, we read their names. So he called those to himself. And then immediately after that, if you remember, he went with his disciples further down the mountain somewhere to a level place, right? Now, whether it was on the mountain or at the base of the mountain, I do not know, but it was close. And he found a level place, and he ran into a great crowd at that time. So it wasn't just the disciples and the multitude. There was a lot of them, but there was a great crowd. And when he encountered this crowd, what did he do? Well, he began to minister to them. Remember, he's been up all night in prayer. He has not slept. And he then is still doing kingdom work, and he's ministering to all these people. And as we remember, as he's ministering, what's happening? Well, everybody that came that had any kind of affliction, whether it was spirit, you know, demon-possessed, or they were physical ailments of any kind, they were being healed. So much so, it was some of them, many of them, just by touching him or the hem of his garment. Power was just pouring out of Jesus. So God on display, if you think of that picture. This was what we saw last week. And so this scene that I just described to you is really the backdrop, right, for our passage today. Right? What do we see in our passage today? Well, at some point, while Jesus is in the midst of this great crowd, power is pouring out of him, right? And he's ministering to these tens of thousands of people. At some point, he turns to the crowd and begins to do, again, what was always at the forefront of his ministry. What was always the emphasis? Oh, he began to preach. And he began to preach the word that we see here. Now, as we look at this first part of Jesus' sermon that he gives to this crowd, that's what we have in these first seven verses. This is kind of the beginning of his sermon, what Luke has given us. We have probably what sounds familiar to us. Really, if we looked at the whole chapter and the whole sermon, a lot of it would sound familiar. Why is that? Well, because it's very similar to what we find in Matthew chapter 5, isn't it? Chapter 5 through 7, which in that part of Matthew we have what we call the Sermon on the Mount, remember? And so because of that, because there's some similarities, a lot of scholars and commentators believe that what we have here in Luke is the same sermon, and this is just Luke's more concise version of it, right? This is the Sermon on the Mount that Luke records for us. However, there are some others that don't believe it's the same sermon because, again, well, this is on a level place. This is on a plain, they say, and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was obviously on the mount. Now, I say, well, this level place could easily be on the mountain somewhere, right? Or it could be at the base, I don't know. But because of that, they say it can't be the same, and there's some differences in it. There are differences in the two. So because of that, they say that, well, they're not the same, they're two different sermons. And in reality, it's not a stretch to think that as many times as Jesus preached throughout Israel, that he would preach many of the same truths in many different places, isn't it? So it's not a stretch at all. So you got, well, which is it? You know, is it the Sermon on the Mount or is it not? And does it matter? Well, no, I don't think it matters whether we know or not, right? Because does it matter that we know the exact place and location and time of the sermon? No, what matters? What matters is the truth in it, right? What did Jesus say? What did he teach? What did he preach that he wanted us to know and live according to, right? So imagine that's what I want us to focus on, right? As we go through this sermon and as we go through this passage today and in the weeks to follow, right? So what did Jesus say? What's the truth that he wants us to know? So to best do that here in our introduction to the sermon, Jesus' sermon, to differentiate, in this few verses, I believe it's best to break it down as Jesus did, and that's to look at the four blessings and the four woes or curses that Jesus pronounces here, right? He pronounces here four blessings or four categories of blessed people, and four woes or four categories of cursed people. So that's how he presented it. That's how we want to look at it. However, we're going to look at it in this way. We're going to look at it in pairs. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at a blessing that he gives. And then we're going to come along and look at before going on to the next blessing, we'll look at the woe that seems to correspond to it. If you look at these, each woe contrasts perfectly to the blessing that he proclaimed. So they're meant to go together, right? So that's how we're going to look at them. We're going to look at them in pairs. So we'll have a blessing and then the woe that goes with it. And today, just so you know, we're going to look at the first pair, okay? So just to prepare you, we're only going to look at the first pair today. That's what we're going to get through. So what is the first blessing? Well, as you see here, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor," right? Now, before we even get to that, we have to start at the beginning of verse 20, where he says, this. And so again, it's the scene, he's healing, and there's ministering going on, he's brought his disciples down, he's just appointed his 12 apostles. That's so key. This has just happened. And it says here that he, at some point, turns his gaze to where? On his disciples. And again, remember, there's tens of thousands of people, but there's a multitude, a group of his disciples. And again, the apostles and choosing them is in view. And he turns and he looks at them, and then he begins to preach. Well, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that specifically speaking, when he's getting ready to preach, right, is most specifically to his disciples. That's who he's really, truly preaching to, very specifically here. Now, generally speaking, the truths are going out to the whole crowd. Yes, absolutely, right? And there's some things here that they need to hear. But there is a point, an effort here, or concerted effort of Jesus to speak specifically to his disciples. There's things he wants them to know and understand and be prepared with. And so especially with these first seven verses, but really the whole thing, but if you look at the first seven verses, you step back and look at it in context, you should really be able to see that. You should be able to say, well, wait a minute, the truths that Jesus is really teaching here, he's wanting his disciples to get, because they're going to need to have these truths in their minds and heart, and they're really going to need to believe them as they begin to live for him, especially after he's gone, right? So you think after Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he knew what they were going to face? Yeah. So he needs them to know these things. So this is what he's doing here, because there's one big truth. There's truths here, but there's one big truth I see in this first section that he wants them to get, and it's this, right? It's that contrary to popular opinion and common opinion in the world, and it was the same then as it is now in every generation in between, the world generally has this opinion about blessing, all right? The blessed people are who? Well, they're the ones who live a life free of pain and suffering and even annoyance, right? And instead they have an easy and comfortable life, right? And they enjoy the things of all that they want or wish in this life, that they get that. That's who the world sees as blessed. And Jesus, through the sermon, is going to counter that and expose that as a lie. Because that's not true. And at the same time, he's going to tell what true blessing is, right? And what's that? Well, true blessing is having the hope of eternal life, right? Being saved and having the hope of heaven is what true blessing is. Not experiencing all the quote-unquote good things that this world has to offer. And again, why does he speaking that he wants his disciples to know this, right? In order to be prepared with this, knowing what they're going to actually go through. Are his disciples going to go through hard things? Yeah. Are they going to experience what the world would say is a blessed life? Your best life now? Oh my goodness. You know, Joel Osteen ought to read this passage. Because this pronounces woe on those who live their best life now. Do you see that? Calvin said this about what the disciples need to learn. He said, the disciples of Christ must learn. You notice he speaks in the present tense, so it's not just for them here. It's all of us. They must learn the philosophy of placing their happiness. Blessing and happiness are the same thing here, idea. They must learn the philosophy of placing their happiness beyond the world and above the affections of the flesh. And again, that's what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. He wants them to know, and he wants them to actually live that way, so that when it comes, hard things come, they won't despair. They won't go in bad places, but they can, then live through this patiently, knowing where true blessing lies, right? And it lies in knowing him and having the eternal life that he gives, the hope of heaven. All right, beyond this world. Place your happiness beyond this world. You know, if your happiness is beyond this world, when things happen in this world, can anything upset that? Well, no, it's untouched, right? That's the truth that he wants them to live by. Now, seeing as this is kind of an overarching truth going through these first few verses, we'll touch on it a lot as we go through it, but I want, before we even get there, before we get to the specifics that he gives, I have to ask You know, I had to ask myself, so I ask all of us as disciples of Jesus, because again, these truths that he speaks are not just for those who were there, you know, in the day of Jesus that he was gazing upon. It's for all disciples for all time. So we have to ask ourselves, right? How are you doing in actually living according to this truth and believing it? And I mean like living according and believing it more than, it's more than mental assent to it. I think most of us been washed in enough truth, we would all say amen to this truth. We hear it and we go, yes, blessings not in the things of this world, blessings in eternal life and in heaven. We amen that. But what I'm asking is like, how well are you doing in actually believing that in as you live out your life? Right? Are you really believing that? Now, there are many ways you could probably get at an answer to that, but I'm going to give you a couple. Present you a couple that I have to ask my own heart before the Lord. Like, show me, Lord, what's true. And this will help show me what's true in my own heart, what I'm believing in the moment, right? Because, again, it's all in the moment. When it happens, am I really believing it then? Because I can, you know, not believe what I say I believe. So here's the first one. The first one I have to ask, and I think we do well to ask ourselves this before the Lord, is what is it that we most consistently and most often invest in for our happiness? And the reason I ask that is because here's how the heart works that God gave us. He made us this way, but it works this way. The heart always invests in most what it believes is the source of happiness. It does. It's what we do, right? And so investing means investing our time, our resources, our money, whatever we have at our disposal, right? What we will invest in it and go after whatever our heart says, that's where happiness is. So then you have to ask yourself, okay, then where am I most consistently and most often investing all that I have in as my source of happiness? Is it in heaven and the things of eternity? Or is it in the things of this world? Things that will not go beyond this world, right? That's how you know. If you want to go, well, which is it? You go, well, what am I investing in? Will it last beyond my grave when I go to the grave, right? That's how you can tell. Because there's a lot of things we can think, well, this is about the kingdom, but no, will it go beyond the grave? It's not really. Is it eternal? That's how you have to, it's what you have to ask. So a way, I think the way Jesus would ask it is, are you laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? That's the way he put it. Or are you seeking ye first the kingdom of God? So really, you know, you got to spend some time with the Lord to get to the answer to that, because if you're like me, the human heart doesn't want to sit still for that kind of examination very well. It's like we might want to do a quick hit, God show me, but not really. But when we have to come before the Lord, like, you're like, I really want to know so that I walk rightly. Show me. Let him show us, right? What's true. And what we want to do is when he shows us where we're not really living the way we say we believe, then Lord, give me the faith to repent from that and then walk rightly, right, as a believer. So that's one way. The second way is kind of the opposite way of looking at it. And that's this, is you gotta go before the Lord and just honestly assess, how do I respond when the circumstances of my life are not what I want them to be? Right? How do I respond when hard things do come? When things come into my life that doesn't look like a blessed life, as the world would say, right? What do I do? How do I respond to that, right? Do I respond in a way that says true happiness and blessing is all about heaven? You know, because my hope and my happiness is in heaven and nothing can't touch that, so really what's happening here shouldn't affect that. Or do I respond in a way that reflects, no, my happiness is wrapped up in this right now, right? And so what are those responses? Well, there are a number of those responses, and you probably know what they are, but it's fear, anxiety, despair, anger, frustration, All those wrong emotions that are really coming out of a heart that says, I do not like what's going on right now and I desperately want them to change because here lies the source of my happiness. So you've got to, again, take some time before the Lord and let Him show you that, right? Why is that my response? Let Him show your heart of what you're believing in the moment, right? And so that He can train you in it. Now, I want to say this. I think what's so important is for believers just to understand this reality. What I mean is, it's so important for believers just to understand that their responses to the circumstances in life really are evidences of what they're really believing or not. I think so many believers will testify that, yeah, just take this truth, blessing is in heaven and being saved and not the things of this earth, but then they go off and never live that way, right? Because they really don't understand that their responses to the circumstances of life are indicator lights showing what's true in your heart and mind, that no, I don't really believe that, right? At least not in a moment, right? Not in a moment. I'm not really entrusting myself to that. I'm really believing the opposite. So it's so important that we just understand that that's true. That it's not just the way I am. It's not just the way it is. It's that it's true. It's what's going on. But that can be changed if we begin to think more rightly in the moment of, well, where is my happiness and blessing, right? Once that happens, once we get that truth, then the Lord can begin to sanctify us a lot more quickly in this. And what I mean, do you realize that God, who's sovereign and control of all things and who loves us perfectly and does everything for our good, do you realize that this doing everything for our good, that God will purposefully and intentionally bring circumstances in your life that you don't like and that you don't want? Did you know He'll do that? Why does He do that? Well, many reasons. God's all wise, and I can't tell you all the reasons He does it. It's all for good. But one of the reasons He will do that is to purposely help us to see where we are putting our happiness and get us to repent from that and actively, by faith, put our happiness and trust that blessing is with Him and not in this world. Did you know He'll do that? He knows exactly how to do that personally, right? He knows your heart. He knows how to upset your apple cart. Does He not? He knows how to push your buttons. And the heart is He's not wanting you to just go off into these wrong emotions and despair. He's wanting you to actually learn in a moment, remember right thinking, right? And this will actually grow you in your faith and your trust in the Lord. And you can then begin, as Calvin says, you can begin to walk patiently under hard circumstances. You know, that's one of the good fruits of, if you're really believing that, oh, my blessing's in heaven and it's not in the circumstances of life when those hard things come, you walk patiently, right? And as we see in our passage, there can actually be some joy in that, right? That doesn't mean when tragedy falls that we're having a party. But you can, even in the middle of tragedy, right, actually have joy because your source of joy and blessing is untouched because it's in heaven. So just a couple of ways, brothers and sisters, that I wanted you to see that this is for us. It's not just for His disciples then. This is really for us and all believers and all disciples for all time. He wants us to see, right? You ever heard me say, call it the upside paradigm of the kingdom? The kingdom of God, often truths are completely opposite of the way the world thinks and natural man thinks. Natural man thinks blessings are this world. The things and enjoying the things of this world, that's the blessed life. But Jesus says, nope, the blessed life is those who know me and have the kingdom of God as their hope. That's the blessed life. He wants us to know it. So how does He specifically tell us? Well, finally, we get to the first one, which is blessed are the poor. And do you see it already? He says, blessed are the poor. Why? Because you're experiencing the great things of this life? No, obviously not. Because yours is the kingdom of God. There it is. Your blessing lies in the fact that you have the kingdom of God. That's why you're blessed. So happy are you. Blessed are you. The first thing we have to ask, though, is like, who are the poor that He's talking about, right? Because If you just read this verse, nothing else in the Bible, you would go, well, is Jesus saying that all poor people have the kingdom of God? That's how you know you're saved, is if you suffer poverty here on this earth. Is that what he's saying? Well, obviously, if we know Scripture, we know that's absolutely not true. We know that not all, eternal life does not equal poverty. Poverty does not equal eternal life. So all poor people that's ever lived do not have the promise of eternal life. That's not what Jesus is saying. We can easily eliminate that. So what is he saying? Who are the poor that are blessed? Blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of God. Well, there are two schools of thought here. I'm going to give you both and then kind of reconcile them, hopefully. First school of thought is that you actually got to go back to Matthew and read his version of this. And because there in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so the school of thought is, well, this is what Luke is saying too. So what Jesus is talking about is not financial poverty at all, but he's talking about spiritual poverty. What's spiritual poverty? Well, it's those who have come to understand, spiritually speaking, that they have nothing of worth to give God. They have no self-righteousness. They have only sin, and they see their vileness and their wickedness before God, and they know they don't deserve any favor whatsoever before God. This is a spiritually poor person. They realize they're bankrupt before, because you know that's the reality, right? Do you know that's the reality of man before God? We have nothing of worth to give God our own. No, it's all by grace that he saves us and does anything for us. And when we come to that understanding, it makes us poor in spirit. We're very humble. We realize, oh, there's no pride in us because there's nothing to be proud about, right? And so there's this poverty of spirit. So that school of thought says, well, those who have that kind of poor spirit, well, yours is the kingdom of God because that's a sign that grace has come to you and you're saved. And I would amen that truth, right? But is this what Jesus is talking about? Well, we'll see. Let's go to the other school of thought. The other one is this more comes in line with what I've been talking about all along. And that's that Jesus is talking about here, those who have suffered real poverty in this world, but they suffer it for Christ's namesake. Right? Not all poor, but if you... So what Jesus is saying here is, blessed are you who are poor for my namesake, for yours is the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus knows what's about ready to come on these people, right? And so saying, if that's you, then leap for joy, because that's a sign you're mine, right? Because this is what happens to my people. Often they will suffer poverty for my namesake. Again, not a blanket statement, but what Jesus is preparing them for, what they're going to walk through. And many of them will suffer poverty just because they follow Christ. Now, when I say that, I think of two categories of people that actually suffer poverty for Christ's namesake. First, there is the category of people that suffer poverty by force. And what I mean by that is because they carry the name of Christ, they are persecuted to such a degree that they are forced to walk in poverty. Right? Well, who am I speaking about? Well, there's the Hebrews passage that speaks of this. And why it actually speaks to exactly what I believe Jesus is saying. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, he said this, and he's talking to these believers who are actually contemplating leaving Christ and going back to the law. And the reason they're contemplating is they're suffering hard things. Right? And this is what Jesus is wanting to prepare his disciples for. They don't do that. Go, wait a minute, that's not what you want to do. This is where blessing is. He says this, he says, verse 34, he said, and you accepted joyfully, you hear that? You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. So do you hear? That's what Jesus said. Blessed are you if you're poor for my name's sake. I don't care if they come and take all your property, which they were doing to believers because they were believers. If they take all you got, you accept it joyfully. Why? Because that's not your blessing. You're blessed because you have a better possession laid up for you in heaven. This is the point, isn't it? I think of the believers in the Democratic Republic of the Congo in Africa, I read about recently. Small nation in the center of Africa. You know, there's a lot of Christians there. But there are also some militant Muslims there. And they will go to villages of Christians. And because they're Christians, they will totally annihilate the villages. They'll burn down their houses. They'll burn down their villages or businesses. They'll burn down their churches. And these believers, the ones that survive, have nothing. absolutely nothing. And so we'll talk about poverty. But you read about their testimony. They're expressing their joy of their hope of Christ and how if this is worth it, so be it if this happens, right? My hope's in heaven. My hope's Christ. So they're blessed. So they're living this out, what Jesus is saying, I believe. So there you have that first case. Some people all over this world, we have brothers and sisters all over this world who actually walk in poverty just because the name of Christ. But they say he's worth it. Two, there are those believers who actually suffer poverty voluntarily for Christ's sake. And what I mean is that Christ calls them to certain callings. Those callings require them to give up the riches of this world so that they might follow him in the way he wants them to, right? My mind goes to George Mueller. I don't know if you know him or not, but man, he gave up all kinds of opportunity for riches in the world, and he just served the Lord, and he ran all these orphanages in England. If you read his story, these orphanages, man, they were poor. He was dependent, totally dependent on people giving donations, and oftentimes they'd skip meals, and you know, and just at the right time, though, God would always show his faithfulness. But my point is he gladly suffered poverty, lived his whole life there, but lived a life of joy because the Lord was his hope, not riches. He gave all that up. And then my mind goes to the apostles here. And what they did that. Do you remember what Peter and James and John did when Jesus called them? They give it all up. We'll follow you. You remember what Matthew did? Left it all. Riches. Left it all. I'm going to go with you, Jesus. Why? Because you're worth it. I think of the story where Jesus is with them and he's with the rich young ruler. You remember him? He wanted eternal life. Most people do. And he said, Jesus, how do I receive eternal life? And he told him to keep the law, you know. And he said, well, I've done all that. Yeah. I got something worth. I'm proud. I followed you just the way you need me to, so you can give me eternal life. And Jesus had compassion on him when he said this now. And he said, well, one thing you lack. You remember what it was? He said, sell all you got and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And the rich young ruler, what? He went away sad. Why? Because he had much possessions and riches, and he wouldn't rather have Jesus, that was what we say. And we'll get back to him in a moment, but the disciples, right? You know, this is when Jesus said, oh, it's very hard for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven. That's when he said that. And the disciples said, I think Peter is always the spokesman, is the one that said it, but what about us, Jesus? We gave up everything for you. And Jesus said, nobody who has given up houses or lands or family or anything for my sake will not receive back many times more and will inherit eternal life. Now, what Jesus is saying, or he's not saying, if you sell everything you got, you earn eternal. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying that if you're able to do that freely out of faith in me, that's an evidence that you're mine and you have eternal life. And that's what he was telling the disciples. So you see, blessed are you who are poor for my sake. Yours is the kingdom of God. That's where true blessing lies. Now, preacher, how do you reconcile these two different interpretations? Because, you know, both of them are given by what I could say trusted Bible scholars and common men I would look up to. Well, I believe they're easily reconciled because the reality is nobody can actually suffer poverty, like real harsh financial poverty for Christ's namesake, unless they have first been made poor in spirit. There is no way, right, that a person is going to hold up under very hard and difficult circumstances for Christ's sake unless they have been truly made humble in spirit by the grace of God, right? And they say they are saved in that way. Calvin helped me see that reconciliation. He said this. He said, those who actually suffer under these kind of conditions and then begin to grumble and complain, ouch, he said, they show they have no poverty of spirit. He said, they're proud in spirit. Why? Because that's why we grumble and complain. We're proud. What? Well, all we're saying is, I don't deserve this. when we grumble. Did you hear, ouch? God sanctified me because I can grumble. And I've got to realize in the moment what I'm saying when I'm grumbling is, I don't deserve this, God. But see, this person that's been poor in spirit, they realize they don't deserve anything good. They really don't. You ever hear, I often hear a greeting among believers, especially Reformed believers, how you doing? Better than I deserve, right? And amen, that's so true. But boy, do we really believe that? Because if we really understand what we're saying is, I don't deserve anything good. I only deserve the wrath of God for my sin. That's true. If you may have been poor in spirit, then whatever bad circumstances come, you'll hold up under, because I got eternal life and this is nothing, right? I deserve far worse than this. So that is easily, my mind reconciled its both in that way. Now, that brings us to the woe, and I'm just going to touch on it quickly. Because it's the opposite, isn't it? He says, if you look down at verse 24, he says, but, here's the contrast to that. So blessed are you who are poor, of course yours is the kingdom of God, but then he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. So that woe, you know that woe is a pronouncement of cursing. It's like, woe is coming on you. Bad, really hard, bad things are coming. And he's talking about judgment. Judgment of God. Now, who are the rich? Well, again, just like with the poor, we can't say all rich people are going to be condemned to hell. That's not a one-for-one correlation. We know he's not talking about that. So he's talking basically the opposite of what we were just talking about, right? Indeed, spiritually speaking, those who think they're rich spiritually on their own, like they have self-righteousness, they have earned and deserve favor of God in some way, shape, or form, right? Then woe is you, because you're going to wake up and turn and realize you didn't have anything that you could offer God. Your works are like filthy rags, so that's for sure. But then it's also true about the opposite of those who put their hopes in riches, and therefore they would never suffer poverty or anything else for Christ's sake. It's the rich young ruler. Isn't it the rich young ruler who went away sad because I can't give this up for Jesus? If that's you, right, those riches, see, because they're believing that a blessed life, blessing comes in the things of this world, the riches of this world, and all the ease and comfort it will provide. If you're putting your hope in that, Jesus said, woe to you, because you're receiving your comfort in full. Did you notice that? How are they receiving their comfort in full? Because the comfort they seek of this world, that you're getting your payment. And that's all you're going to get. After you die and that's gone, woe to you. Because you've had your best life now. So it's a stark warning, right? So what do we do with that? And I'll kind of close with this. It's like, well, two things. I would think that for the lost, just as you just hear this, just know, because I know this, the lost, all they have is the hope of this world. They cannot have the hope of eternal life. They don't see it. They can't see the kingdom of God rightly. They can hear the truth and understand it, but there's no hope in it. Your hope is in this world. If that's you, if like your blessed life is just enjoying the things of this world and all there is now, the riches, the peace, and the ease, and the comfort of this life, oh, be warned in that and see that this is as good as it gets, and you only have the wrath of God and the judgment of God to expect once you leave this world. And it'll be much faster than you think. So hear the warning of Christ. He's exposing that lie right now. And if your heart will receive it, repent of that and turn to Him where true blessing lies. And that's entrusting Him for eternal life. But then two for believers. And I'll close with this one. We need to hear this too, don't we? And we need to hear this, especially us believers who live in these United States of America. And I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it. If you live in this country, generally speaking, you're rich. Now, we like to look at the 1% of the 1% and say, they're the rich and we're not. You compare us to the rest of the world, and we are the 1%. We are wealthy. And so the caution of us is not to fall back into believing that blessing and happiness is living in our riches and living for us, right? All the life and ease of comfort that it brings and getting life to be just the way we want it to be right here with whatever your vision of that is. It's not. It's only in knowing Jesus, right? I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Did you mean that when you sang it? I hope you did. It's so good to preach that to ourselves all the time. I have to. Because in the flesh I am tempted to go, boy, sure will happen. It sure would be in making this my life here just like this. Right? I could be like that man that built the barns. Who, because if I fill these barns up, man, I can say to myself, self, I got it easy now. I can just sit back and do nothing. He was all about this life. And you fool, your life is going to be required of you tonight. Oh, may we be reminded of the kingdom paradigm, upside down paradigm. There is no blessings not here and enjoying riches. It's knowing Christ and having that promise of eternal life. We have that. We have everything because that's all that matters. And even if we suffer the loss of all things here, it's okay. We can actually leap for joy because ours is the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, I do pray that you would cause this truth to be true in us, sink deep down in us, and would renew the spirit of our minds so that we live this way. And when we're tempted in, you know, discontentment, yeah, that comes to my mind. That's how we know a lot of times. Because if we have Jesus, we've got everything, and we can be content in any and all circumstances, as Paul says. You know, I know how to live in abundance, and I know how to live suffering in need. Being filled and going hungry in each and every circumstance, you know. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May we live that way, Lord. That our happiness isn't dependent on the riches of this world and enjoying the luxuries of this world and peace and comfort and fun and games and whatever we're tempted to put our happiness in. It's in you. If it's in you, Lord, it's untouched. It's laid up for us in heaven. And you're keeping it for us and nobody can steal it. And rust and moth can't destroy it. It's ours. So we can walk in joy no matter what the circumstance. Because we're blessed. We are blessed. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.